Tell me, if I were to offer each of you a mirror and ask you to spend the next couple of minutes looking in it and thinking about what it is that you see, what would your reaction be? I imagine it's probably not a particularly positive one. I imagine actually for many of us, I've probably just named one of your worst nightmares. And actually, I've guaranteed you a miserable day just by the thought of spending a few minutes looking in the mirror, let alone actually doing so. Because after all, mirrors just bring disappointment. Actually, for many of us, it's worse than that. For most of us, I suspect, they bring resignation and depression and possibly even disgust. Surveys suggest that 75% of 12 to 17-year-old girls would like cosmetic surgery to feel happier about their appearance. And it's not just girls. 84% of teenage boys think having a better body would improve their lives. Those are terrifying statistics, aren't they? And yet actually, I think they simply reflect what the majority of us feel. Let me take you back to my offer of a mirror to you and how you feel about that idea. Body image is one of our most pressing problems in our society today. And not only are none of us immune to it, I suspect the vast majority of us experience its effects in some way, day by day. Whether it just be the sigh that accompanies the final glance in the mirror before we go out, or the envy, maybe even the resentment we feel towards someone younger that we meet, or maybe someone who we just think looks better than us. The secret delight we feel when we get the impression that someone else has put on a little bit of weight. The drain we feel on our time and our energy to get ourselves in what we consider to be a fit state to leave the house. And the fear we have lest anyone should see us without the war paint on and the hair wax applied and the correct outfit in place. And the slavery we feel to the scales, dominating our eating habits and our conversations with our friends and our thinking in every spare moment, robbing us of any sense of joy or freedom. Body image is a massive issue for us today. The images that we're presented with on the screen, in magazines, the constant suggestions of how to look better, to look thinner, to look more muscular, to be different, all create an atmosphere of dissatisfaction about who we are and what we look like. I bet if I gave you 30 seconds, you could list off the top of your head right now a multitude of things about your body that you'd like to change. Now, the world around us recognises that there is a problem with body image today. It recognises the reality of that problem. There are articles and comments around condemning the continued use of too thin models to advertise clothes and the airbrushing of photos to create not simply an ideal look, but actually an unobtainable one, an unrealistic one. And there's praise, too, for the use of so-called plus-size models. And yet even that definition sets them apart as being out of the ordinary, doesn't it? And still the problem continues. A couple of months ago, Amy Schumer's I Feel Pretty hit the cinemas, tackling this whole issue of body image. Here's the accompanying plot cell from the producers. In I Feel Pretty, a woman who struggles with feelings of deep insecurity and low self-esteem that holds her back every day, wakes from a brutal fall in an exercise class, believing she is suddenly a supermodel. With this newfound confidence, she is empowered to change her life flawlessly and fearlessly. But what will happen when she realizes her appearance has never changed? Well, here's how the trailer sold the movie.
Are you shopping for a gift?
Kind of browsing for me.
So sizing is a little limited here in the store, but you could probably find your size online.
I have a crazy idea. Let's be honest for a minute. No matter how many times we hear, it's what's on the inside that matters. Women know deep down, it's what's on the outside that the whole world judges.
You okay?
I'm just like dealing with low self-esteem and like...
I want to punch you right in your dumb face right now.
Do you have every rib that I have?
I've been on all of these sites. No one even looks at the profile. They only care about the picture. And I'm sick of it!
I've always wondered what it feels like to be just undeniably pretty.
Okay.
You hit your head pretty hard.
Wait, that's me. That's me. Oh my God, do you see this?
Yes.
I'm beautiful!
Ow! It's not exactly a subtle movie. And neither actually is it a very good one either. But you can probably see where it's going in the end. Yes, ultimately, at the end of the whole thing, she becomes content with herself as she is. But the problem is, even from that trailer, in trying to tackle the issue of body image, the film undermines its own goal, doesn't it? The joke, as seen there in the trailer, is that she thinks she is beautiful, when clearly the rest of us in the audience are supposed to laugh because she's not. And so actually, all the images of beauty which are thrown at us time and time again are reinforced by the way in which the movie encourages us to laugh. It's exactly the worst that the fashion magazines will offer us. And so in the end, the best we're left with is to accept your imperfections. Effectively, live with your dissatisfaction and get on with life. Get on with it in a culture which will continually shove that inadequacy in your face through what you watch and through what you read and through what you look at. The problem of body image. What are we to do about it? Well, here's where we start. We start with recognizing the problem with the body image that is presented to us on our screens and in our magazines. And the problem is that we begin by listening to the wrong voice. And so we need to question the image that is held up for us to aspire to as ideal. The right bust size, the right face shape, the right hip size, the right biceps, the right pecs, the right six-pack. Who is it who sets that image that we are supposed to look up to? The ideal that we are supposed to be like. Who defines it? Well, today, of course, it's the advertisers and the marketeers, isn't it? It's the films and magazines, it's the cosmetic companies and the exercise clubs. It's those with a vested interest in making you want to look different. Of course, you're not pretty enough, but this makeup can sort you out. Of course, you're not thin enough, but this low-fat yogurt will solve all of your problems. Of course, your stomach is not flat enough, but this exercise regime will sort it all out for you. Now that pressure and that exposure to those false standards is increased in these days today, which is why those teenage statistics are getting higher, because of the increase in platforms available to throw those things at us, from TV to cinema, to mass-produced magazines, to social media and the internet. But before we simply blame the evil marketeers for what they do, we need to take a step back and recognize that they're only doing what works. They do what sells. They play on what we think. And it works because we don't simply listen to the wrong voice. We do so because we are playing to the wrong audience. So actually, fashion is no newcomer to the 21st century. It's always been there. And at its best, fashion is an outworking of wonderful creativity. And it's a celebration of variety. But when we treat it wrongly, what it becomes is a way to gain acceptance by our peers. We wear this and people will like me. That's why we want to wear the right thing, isn't it? That's why we want to look the right way, or at least make an attempt to do so, even if that means simply you're voicing your desire to lose weight without actually doing anything about it, or your desire to start working out, that makes you acceptable. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't do those things to impress the magazine editors, do we? It's how we think we gain and we maintain acceptance from those around us. And that's why those little feelings of pleasure surface when you think someone else has gained a bit of weight. Because you just became a little bit more acceptable to everyone else around. And that's why you resent the thinner or the more muscular person who's standing next to you. Because you just became a little bit less acceptable in the great social ladder of life. Acceptance comes and goes on those ideas by shuffling up and down the pecking order of those who are around you. And you have to earn your spot on that pecking order. And other people will either push you up or they will pull you down. And that's where your confidence lies. And the result of all that is the feelings that we feel when we look in the mirror, because the result is that we dislike our bodies. And we feel a constant sense of dissatisfaction with them because they are our enemies. Our bodies are our enemies, either because they desperately need to be kept in line such that we are fighting them every day, not able to eat what we want, not able to live as we want, or they're a source of despair for us at our failure to control their waistlines or their cup size or their muscle definition or whatever else it is. Our bodies become our enemies as we seek acceptance. And so we are fundamentally dissatisfied and we lack joy because we cannot feel the security of acceptance and we blame the wrong thing. We blame the wrong thing. We're seeking acceptance and joy and satisfaction and rest, and we feel that it's our bodies that prevent us from having those things. If only I were thinner or stronger or taller or prettier, then life would be better. That's where true joy is found. That's where peace is found. That's where rest is found. Then I would be complete. Now that dissatisfaction is real. That sense that something is wrong is not misplaced. But brothers and sisters, it's not the fault of our bodies. You see, we listen to the wrong voice, which promises that everything will be okay if we look better. And we do that because we play to the wrong audience. We think our key issue is to gain acceptance by those around, that it's their opinion which shapes our joy and our destiny. And so we blame the wrong thing. Our bodies are our enemies which hold us back. And so in the end, we end up seeking the wrong solution. Being thinner or more muscular or more pretty, having the right face shape or boob size or bicep bulge or ankle width or foot size or hip measurement or hair color or hair volume or hair curl or hair straightness or whatever else might be on your list. They will not and they cannot bring you satisfaction. You could have all those and they would not bring you satisfaction because what they promise they cannot deliver. Do you remember the scene in the trailer for I Feel Pretty when the beautiful girl is in tears and says she's struggling with self-esteem issues and Renee wants to punch her in the face and we're supposed to laugh at that? Actually, that shows a supreme naivety about the whole issue of body image. They totally fail to understand it because that girl's problem with self-esteem is just as real as anyone else's. Her problem with body image is just as real, despite what she looks like, because she too believes the lie that beauty is the key to satisfaction. And because she isn't satisfied, therefore she cannot be beautiful. She's looking in the wrong place. What the beauty myth oft promises, it cannot deliver. Because ultimately, the cause of our dissatisfaction is not outside, it's inside. Because the source of joy and acceptance that we long for is an audience of one. The God who made us. And he looks on the inside, not the outside. When God sends Samuel to anoint a new king after Saul's disobedience, the exchange that takes place between Samuel and the Lord is revealing. It's in 1 Samuel 16. If you want to look at it in the Bible, it'll be on the screen. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." Skipping on to verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord's not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Notice two things. The first one, I would guess, leaps out of it, doesn't it? It's the heart that the God is concerned with. It's the heart that God is concerned with, not with the outward appearance. And why is God concerned about the heart? Because it is the heart which inclines either towards or away from God. It's the heart from which obedience comes, or rebellion. It's the heart which is the source of worship. Worship which can find its right object in the one who does bring satisfaction and joy and delight. God himself, who made us to experience those things in relationship with him. Or it's the heart that can seek satisfaction elsewhere. And idols that promise much but can deliver nothing. Idols like beauty and appearance and the perfect body. Idols which in reality always enslave and always crush us. But notice too in that passage that whilst Eliab, the eldest son, is dismissed despite the fact that he is big and handsome, David at the end is also described as glowing with health and with handsome features. Why are we told that? This is not the triumph of the spotty weakling over the arrogant jock. So why are we told that David is handsome too? Here's why. Because it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter. Appearance is not significant. It's not what God is looking at. It's not what he's interested in. It's not what he's looking for. Small and scrawny is not better than big and handsome. And vice versa. It's simply not an issue. God's not concerned. So let me ask you a question. When you look in the mirror, that final glance perhaps, before you leave the house, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Are you looking for confidence, or at least hope, or perhaps desperation, that what you present will be acceptable to those you meet outside your door? What does that say about where you seek to find acceptance? Whose voice are you listening to? Which audience are you playing to? And what do you think will make everything okay? There's nothing wrong with trying to look your best or making an effort with your appearance, but why do it? Where does your confidence lie? You see, here's the truth. Whatever you may think I look like on the outside, and you can tell me later if you really want to, my heart is frequently full of ugliness. And the wonderful good news that we've been celebrating in song already today is that God has accepted me. That God sees right the way through whatever is on the outside, whatever front I present, he sees that ugliness and he has dealt with it. And he has given me a clean heart. Jesus has taken my rubbish and he has given me his beauty. Jesus takes our rubbish and gives us his beauty, so that when God the Father looks on me, he sees his son. Which means that when I look in the mirror, God's adopted child looks back. And when you look in the mirror, if you've trusted Jesus, God's adopted child looks back. How might that change the way in which you face the day? But there is a danger if we just leave it there. Because there's a danger that in some way, as a result, we regard our physical bodies as in some way irrelevant to God, like railway sidings left off to the side. They're just things to see past. They don't matter. They're just shells for the soul. They're just awkward stuff we could probably do without. They're things to excuse or perhaps to apologize for. And so the result then is that our bodies remain obstacles to joy. They remain frustrations to endure. They remain unsightliness to ignore, to see the real beauty within. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth if you read the Bible. Because the Bible's unfolding storyline shows us the wonder of bodies. The wonder of bodies. The Bible celebrates the physical. And it gives the lie along the way to the notion of some kind of perfect shape or perfect appearance that we're supposed to aspire to. And it pours scorn on the idea of any size or shape or look as being in any way inferior or less than ideal. Look to begin with at creation. Creation is a celebration of variety, isn't it? You read through the opening chapter of Genesis and listen to the number of times it recounts the phrase about the different kinds and types and varieties of plants and fish and insects and animals. You see, God loves variety. God loves variety. Why would you expect anything different in humanity? It's a celebration of his creativity. Indeed, actually, think about it. The very image of God celebrates diversity. We are made male and female, not all the same. Variety expresses creativity. Humanity is diverse. It's full of different shapes and sizes and colours. Look around you this morning, you can see it. And it is all the more beautiful for it. All the more beautiful for it. You see, diversity of bodies, of physical bodies, is part of God's design and part of the celebration of his creativity. Do you see what that means? That means those things you might like to change about yourself, those things are a part of his design and a celebration of his creativity. The different shapes, noses or hips or shapes of your bodies that you have are part of God's design and a celebration of his creativity. If you look more like someone else, that would diminish God's glorious creativity. If you look more like someone else, that would diminish God's glorious creativity. What difference will that make to your next look in the mirror? Well, secondly, think about the wonder of incarnation. God became a human being. God the Son took on physical form. He took on flesh and blood. Could he more clearly have given dignity to physical bodies? And do you know how much we know about that body? Next to nothing. You read through all the Gospels, there is not one single physical description of Jesus in the Gospels. Of his height or his weight or his shape, there is nothing there at all. The only thing we're told comes in Isaiah 53 verse 2, which tells us this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should not desire him. Jesus looked unspectacular. Ordinary, normal. Jesus presumably had bumps and bulges and bad hair days and the rest. The most perfect, beautiful man who ever lived, his physical appearance was unremarkable. What difference will that make to your next look in the mirror? Who do you want to look like? Why do you want to look like them? You see, if God doesn't give us Jesus' physical appearance as a model to aspire to, why would you pick somebody else? Thirdly, think about redemption and the wonder of the cross. You see, if you stood before the cross 2,000 years ago and you looked, you would have seen a hideous sight. A hideous sight. You would have seen an ugly sight, a twisted body that was damaged and disfigured. It would have made you want to turn away. But look again. Look again and see what is really there. The beauty of a broken body. The beauty of a broken body. You see, beauty, even the beauty of a body, is redefined by the cross. Because it's not a sight to turn your stomach, but to lift your heart and bring tears of joy to your eyes. And it must change the way we see ourselves. What difference will the beauty of the cross make to your next glance in the mirror? Fourthly, our bodies are the dwelling place of God himself. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You see, not only did God the Son choose to take on a body, but God the Spirit chooses to dwell in our bodies, such that they become temples. Not outhouses or sheds for him to store stuff he doesn't really want to see around. Not even garages for him to work in from time to time. Temples. Places of significance and of worship and of substance. Of glory, the place where God dwells. Not where he will dwell once he's fixed you up a bit. Where he lives here and now. Where he increasingly makes himself at home. Where he delights to make you his. See, I've seen some ugly buildings in my time, and I've thought, I'd never want to live there. The windows are too small, or the roof is too low, or the kitchen's too pokey, or the living room's too dark. I'm not that fussy often. But God, the Holy Spirit, never says that about your body or mine. Never. He makes it his dwelling place. God, the Spirit, lives in you. What difference might that make to your next glance in the mirror? And then finally, of course, we have the new creation and its variety again. And remember, the new creation is not about throwing off the physical and getting rid of bodies. No, Jesus was bodily raised, and so will we be. It is the end to the effects of sin. There is no more crying or mourning or pain. There are no more stiff joints or painful limbs or wasting disease. Praise the Lord. But it won't be transformation into the appearance that you have always wanted to look like. It won't be transformation into the image that you've always wanted to look like. Why? Because God delights in variety. And because God loves us as he has made us. Revelation celebrates the variety of humanity gathered in worship. Revelation 7 says this: after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, here's the thing. The end of the story is not the conformity of all of us to one look. It is the collective worship of all of us to one Lord. The goal that we look towards is not the conformity of all of us to one look, but the collective worship of all of us to one Lord. And that very diversity, that we look different, we are different, will bring great glory to King Jesus. Our diversity, your diversity, will bring great glory to Jesus in heaven. How might that affect your next glance in the mirror? Creation, incarnation, redemption, indwelling, new creation, celebrating the physical, delighting in variety, it needs to transform how we look at ourselves. So next time you look in the mirror, think about what God sees. Think about what God sees and look through his eyes. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonder of beauty. We thank you for the way in which you show it that to us in the world that you have made, demonstrating your creativity and your joy in variety. Thank you for this world. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the beauty that we find in other people, both in how they live and in how they look. Thank you that you have made us beautiful. And you have made us beautiful both on the outside and on the inside. You made us beautiful on the outside because you have created us in your image, because we reflect your creativity. And you made us beautiful on the inside because you have transformed our hearts and forgiven our sin. Lord, we are grateful. Father, would you help us to live differently to the world around, to live in confident knowledge of your acceptance of us, which gives us an identity which cannot change. Help us to be those who not simply accept how we look, but delight in how we look, because you have made us, and because we bring glory to you. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he took on a physical body to give it the greatest dignity possible. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit who dwells in us. Thank you for the promise one day that you will remove pain and suffering from our bodies as we see you face to face. Father God, please, would you transform our view of ourselves by your word as we delight in the variety that you have made us to be, and in the wonder of your acceptance and transformation of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.